Several years ago, whenever I announced my call to preaching, I was going to be preaching my first message at Bible Baptist Church on Sunday night. And I'd been studying for a little while on what I was going to preach. And I was pretty settled on what I was supposed to preach. I asked my dad that night, I said, "Why am I nervous? I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know this is what I'm supposed to preach. I know pretty much everybody that's sitting out in the congregation. Why am I so nervous?" He didn't say much, and I got up there and preached. And a little while later, 7 or 8 months later, I was preaching at a little church in Mississippi. Whenever it all got said and done, I came down, and me and the pastor went out the front door, and we were shaking hands, and everybody had left, and we were standing around talking, and he pulled me to the side, and he asked me, he said, "Was you nervous?" And I said, "No, sir, I was terrified." He told me to keep that feeling. Told him I was terrified, and I was. But what went from nerves when I talked to my dad about it, bless you, it went to absolute fear in a very, very short amount of time. And the man that told me that, he'd been preaching for 20 or 30 years. He said, "The day that you get up there," and he said, "you're not scared to death," he said, "stop. Go spend some more time with God and figure out what you want to do next, what you're supposed to do next." He said, "Because the day you're no longer afraid, not necessarily for your life, but the day that you're no longer afraid for the people that you're preaching to, the day that you're no longer afraid for the life that you're living, the day that you're no longer in absolute fear of God," he said, "that's the day that you can no longer be used of Him." And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. And if you hadn't read 1 Corinthians 1 lately, it's a great chapter. Just go through the whole thing. He said, "God has chosen the foolish things of man to confound the wise." He says, you notice there aren't many noble that are called. There aren't many prestigious. There aren't many smart and intelligent. He said, because God don't use that. And that's the scripture that particular preacher had referred me back to. He said that God cannot use someone who is not humble enough to allow it to happen. How often in our life are we in a place of fear before God to the point that God can use us? Because we do find ourselves most of the time in a place that we don't think about it. And I saw a post on Facebook a couple of days ago. The man said that a lot of pulpits are filled with men that applied for a job and they maintain a job. And then somebody put them underneath there. He said, "Yeah, but there's a lot that were called with a calling and they're still answering that calling." And that's two sides to a very, very, very deep theological coin. In that the time that we begin to treat being a missionary for Christ or being an evangelist for Christ or being a witness for Christ, the minute that we treat that less than a privilege and a responsibility is the day that we have slipped and failed backwards. The day that we choose to see God as an add-on, as an accessory, is the day that we're no longer useful for His work. Because God is more than that. His work is more than that. It's something that we should fear. It's something that we should desire. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. He said, if thou shalt desire the office of a bishop, if you're going to desire, and it should be a desire. We should desire to be used of God. We should be desiring to be used for missions or for evangelism or for witnessing and testifying to others. We should desire that. But it's not because of what we have. Does that make sense? We should desire that not because that I'm the most faithful person to church. We shouldn't desire to be a deacon just because I don't miss. We shouldn't desire to be an officer in the church just because I think I'm going to be good for this job. We shouldn't desire to be a missionary because we want to go travel and see the world. That is not what it's about. We should not desire to live for God simply for the perks and the benefits. It's like going and applying for a job that you're going to hate just because it has health insurance. You don't go and apply for a job that you hate, that you're not good at, and that you're not qualified for because it has health insurance. Lots of jobs have health insurance. Lots of religions have perks that come with them. Lots of people in Bibles will tell you the same thing. Come join us. Come join our denomination. Come join our religion. We do this. Come join our church. We have this. And a man made a statement, and I'm pretty sure that he got it off the internet because I've seen it a time or two. But a man made a statement. He said, quit looking for a church near your house and start looking for a church near the Bible. And as Christians, that should be our goal in our life. It is not try to live. Not try to live for what everyone else sees in us, but for what God can do through us. Does that make sense? The book of Malachi, chapter number 3. We're going to read in verse number 6. The book of Malachi, chapter number 3. If you can't find it, go to Matthew, turn back one page. Book of Malachi, chapter number 3. We're going to read verse 6. He said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even in the days of your fathers are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come and gather at your house tonight. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, worthy to be feared. God, we thank you that you desire to use us and desire to use our life. God, and I pray that you would help us so we could be humble to the point that you could. God, that we could get ourselves out of the way, that we could get pride out of the way, that we could get me out of the way, that we could get judgment out of the way, that we could get predisposition out of the way. God, that we could get everything out of the way and be used of you, knowing that that is the greatest thing that we can do with our life. And God, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you set before us. Lord, we ask you to be with the services tonight. Help us as we open your words, God, that we could do so with open hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Said, for the Lord changes not. Jesus came to the disciples before they were disciples. He came to men. And he came and looked at them, and I've always wished a missionary would do this. Walk into a church, point at somebody and say, we're going on a mission trip. We're going on a mission field. How many of us would do that? Matthew did that. Jesus looked at him and said, follow me. And here goes Matthew. Right here. I assume, and we don't know for sure, but we assume that he just left his money, his table, his things, his job, his protection. He left everything. He followed Jesus. Peter took a little bit more convincing. But Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't say you're already fishers of men. You notice how Jesus did not choose Nicodemus to be a disciple? Nicodemus was qualified in that he was one of the most studied and most revered teachers of that time. Nicodemus was the man. He was the man. Why was Nicodemus not chosen? Because Nicodemus knew he was the man. Right? Nicodemus knew that he was the authority, that he was the one that everyone answered to. And whenever we get to the point that we think that we are at the top, That's when we are in real trouble. Whenever we get to the point that we think that we are there, that is when we are in trouble. Jesus chose those from the public. Jesus chose those from the simple. He chose those that were looked down upon. And he said, you will spread my message. You will witness for me. And he said, in here, verse number 6, he said, for I am the Lord and I change not. Verse number 8. He said, will a man rob God? The answer is yes. 100%. Every day, all the time, men, man, us, me, you, robs God. We rob God because we are supposed to present Him with our life. That is the absolute best that we can do. There was a movie that came out whenever I was in college. It was at the beginning of all of the artificial intelligence jazz. And the movie was kind of explaining how artificially intelligent computers would try to quantify in numbers how important a person was. So if you had two people here and the computer had to choose one to save and one to let, you know, fall off the bridge, they would quantify it using numbers. And the formula that they used was, how valuable is this person to humanity? That made sense. If we have one person here that's a homeless person, and one person here that is a philanthropist and a cardiovascular surgeon that works for Doctors Without Borders, then obviously the computer is going to choose to save this person because he can benefit humanity the most. Does that make sense? The computer is going to choose whoever can benefit humanity the most. At the end of the day, we can only benefit humanity by how much we allow God to use us, whether we are a cardiovascular surgeon or homeless. We can be used of God in the same or even a greater way if we get ourselves out of the way. Most of the time, and Jesus said that about rich people, he said neither a rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He didn't say that was impossible, but in order for a rich man to give up on everything in his life, and I'm not saying to sell everything, but to quit holding on to everything and quit believing in everything and quit trusting in everything, then we have to set pride aside, and we can't do that. We can't set pride aside. Not easily. You want to talk about a battle that we fight every day, or I fight every day? You may not. You may be a better Christian than I am, and I hope that you are, but I fight that pride battle every day. Every day. Because let me tell you what my flesh wants to say. You have a question about the Bible? I can answer it. I can answer it. That's what we want to say. The reality is that I'm going to refer you to somebody else. Brother Randy, he can answer it. Brother Robbie, he can answer it. Brother Dean said that in Sunday school last week. He said, if anybody has any questions, we have two other deacons here that can answer them all. Whenever we get to the point that we realize how little we know, then we can begin to learn. You can't teach somebody that knows it all. Whenever you already know it all, you can't be taught anymore. Uncoachable kids become unteachable adults. And we begin at the point that we think we know it all and we think we have it under control. And I read and study my Bible every day. I have the faith checkbook that Charles Spurgeon wrote. And I watch this person on TV every Sunday morning. And I listen to this person on the radio. And I am studied up. I am the epitome of a Christian right here. And if we begin to say that, then we have got so built up in pride that we're like Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe that God needs to start making our fingernails grow out, putting hair and feathers on our back, and turn us out with cows. Because we are to the point as a society that's the only thing that's going to humble us. It's something drastic. Because the word of God don't seem to do it anymore. Malachi said, will a man rob God? And we're not going to get into the tithes and offerings, which is what he's talking about. We're talking about robbing God of him being able to use our life. Because if we say, God, I have better things to do. God, I already know it all. I don't need your learning and teaching no more. God, I got it took care of. There was a man a couple of years ago came to me. When I was at school, he said he wanted to share his testimony with me. I said, by all means. So we sat there on the curb in front of the school. And he said, I grew up a Sunday school teacher's kid. He said, every Sunday I read the Bible. Every Monday I read the Bible. Every Tuesday I read the Bible. Every Wednesday I read the Bible. Every Thursday I read the Bible. Every Friday I read the Bible. Every Saturday I read the Bible. And then he started over on Sunday. He went through 3 weeks before he finally stopped. He said, I just wanted to emphasize to you exactly how much I read the Bible. He said, I read the Bible on Christmas. I read the Bible on Easter. I read the Bible on Friday night football game. He said, I didn't miss a day that I didn't read the Bible. I was always in the Bible. He said, I had read all of Matthew Henry's commentaries. I had read all of Spurgeon's sermons. I had read everything by, what is that, Henry something. He said, I've read everything that you could read by him. I read all of the commentaries. I read all of the books. I listened to all of the messages. And I hadn't missed a church service in years. He said, all my life, everybody assumed that I was saved. All of my life. And he sat there, and the man was, he was an older man, he was 60, 70s. He sat there on that curb right beside me. And he said, you know what? I convinced myself that I was saved. Because I hadn't been to church service in years. I convinced myself that I was okay because I did nothing but read the Bible. I can hear about quote you had. He said, and I convinced myself that I was okay, that I was all right, that I was saved. And every time that the Holy Spirit began to work on him, he said that he convinced himself that that was Satan. And he said, whenever I finally got saved, then I began to see the consequences of what I had done. He said he didn't raise his kids the way he was raised. He let them come and go as they pleased. Of the three of them, none were still in church. He didn't have access to his grandkids because of the way that he raised his kids and treated his kids. He said that he was the last of his family name. He was an only child. His daddy was an only child. Only had sisters on up anyway. He said of his family name, the only thing left in that whole tree, it's his kids and grandkids that bear his name, but he said they have nothing to do with church. And he said, I went my whole life robbing God of how he could use me. And he went back to the scripture. He said, Malachi asked the question, will we rob God? And he said, he's talking about money. And he said, I robbed God of money because I didn't tithe at all. But he said, I robbed God of 50 years of my life that he could have used. That is where we are so very guilty of robbing God today. We rob God of how he can use us. We rob God of how he can shine through our life. Because we don't want to give it up. We don't want to say, God, use me. There's a song, and I hope you go and listen to it. The country and western singer sings, his name's Cody Johnson. And I'm going to learn the song. I got it on my phone. I've been listening to it. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to sing it for y'all one day. But the song says, make me a mop. Make me a mop. And that is the best song that I have heard as of late. It's a beautiful song. And the last couple of words of that song, and it goes through the whole song, and I want you to go listen to it, so I ain't going to tell you about it. But the last few words of the song is Lord, break me. Lord, make me. Lord, use me. And every album that this particular person has put out, he has had some gospel song on it that he has written, and they have been absolutely wonderful. But this particular song is a way that I wish my life, that I could aspire to be that way, that minded, that humble. That we can be used of God no matter what. Period. Because the day that we have it all figured out, the day that we have it taken care of, the day that we're good, the day that God is just something that we accessorize with, God is just something that we decorate our lives with, church is just an opportunity to come and socialize, and songs is just a way for us to show out how good of a voice we have, that is the day that we might as well shut her down. Because we have robbed God. We are continuing to rob God. Verse number 8. He said, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer is in tithes and in offerings. Verse number 9, he said, you are cursed. What a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. If we will allow God to use our life, He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. He will change your life. He will change your kids' lives. He will change the lives of people in this church, but we won't let Him. We are the only people in the world, as individuals, we are the ones that hinder God. We know that God is all-powerful, but He's not going to work through you if you don't want Him to. And so the only person that can hinder God working in this service is you. Me. The only people that can hinder God working in this church is us. As individuals, the only people that can hinder God from working in our family is us, because we refuse to let Him use us. Because we think we are good enough. We think that we're okay. He said, but if we will bring the tithes into the storehouse, if we will give to God the way that we ought to, if we will submit to God the way that we ought to, He'll open the windows of heaven. And the song says, there shall be showers of blessing. More than we'll be able to count, more than we'll be able to number, more than we'll be able to imagine. Turn to 1 Corinthians just for a minute. Verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Before we get down to verse number 26, I want to look at verse number 9. Paul said, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship. God called us as individuals. God called you as an individual. We have a personal Savior. He didn't call us as a whole. Because if somebody walks in here and says, all right, y'all, let's go on a mission trip. Well, there ain't going to be very many people to get up and walk out. But if somebody comes in and starts pointing at you, and somebody comes in and starts pointing at you, and somebody comes in and starts pointing at individuals and say, come with me, I'm going to make something great out of you, then by all means, we are more likely to get up and go. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came to us as an individual, as a person, and said, believe on me, and God will save your soul. And this morning, this afternoon, if you are here and you are saved, then God has called you personally unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now go over to verse 26. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many are wise. Yes, Paul is calling ministers and missionaries and evangelists. He's calling them dummies. But we're going to get to that in a minute. If we are wise in our own eyes, then we are in fact dumb. That's a lack of humbleness. He's not calling everybody dummies. He said, for you see your calling, how not many are wise after the flesh. Here we go. Not many are mighty, not many are noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. So that, and here's the reason for the whole thing, that no flesh can glory in himself. There's a pastor I follow on Facebook. His name is Brother Trent Tribe. He's a pastor at a little bitty church up in Tennessee. And he got onto this trend that everybody's doing. Of course I'm a pastor. No, he said, I'm a pastor, of course. And then he went through all of the things that he did. He said, I'm a pastor, of course. I let the kids take the blame for all of the nursery snacks going missing. And then he said, of course, people bring their problems to me, assuming that I have an answer for everything. And he said, of course, people come to me with scriptural questions. Because I'm the pastor, I'm supposed to know it all. And he got deep at the end. And he said, of course, I take it all to God. Because that's where it ought to go anyway. Don't lift up your pastor. Don't lift up your deacons. Don't put them on a pedestal. Lift them up in prayer. Don't put them on a pedestal. Don't lift up your Sunday school teachers.
God can use them in great ways, but it's not them. It's God. Hallelujah for people being able to be used of God. For people submitting and surrendering to God. But this is the case so that no flesh should glory in his own presence. Because it is not of us, it is from God. And if we share God's word, it is not from us, it is from God. And if we witness to others, it is not because of what we did, it is because of what God did through us. And if we're able to testify to others, it is not because of what I did in my life and what I contributed to my salvation. Paul Washer, one of the greatest missionaries that I've ever read about, he said this, and he said he wanted it on his tombstone, and I love it. I absolutely love it. My wife probably won't let me, but I kind of want it on mine too. He said, I've contributed nothing to my salvation except my sin. Now that is deep. I contribute nothing to my salvation but my sin. And nothing to my ministry but my weakness. The man was used of God as a missionary to Peru for over 40 years. He raised his family down there. He buried some of his family down there. He came back home. He began to preach in seminaries, Christian colleges, and churches across America. And you know, he was never invited back very many times. He preached what is known on YouTube as the sermon that shocked the world. Go look it up. It was at the Southern Baptist Convention back in the 90s. He was never invited back. The sermon that shocked the world. Some of you have heard it before. The truth is not popular. And a man that is humble is a man that can be used of God. A man that lets go of his self, that lets go of his pride, that does not glory in his self or in his presence is a man that can be used of God. And a church that as a whole does that is a church that can be used of God. Verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made us unto wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. While we have a verse of a song, we're going to ask for a verse of invitation. If someone has something on their heart, we invite you to come at this time.